My question for you today, how long do you keep leftovers?
72 hours.
Talk about it with your neighbor. How long do you keep? All right, it sounds like there are a lot of opinions about that. A little bit of a follow-up. When you do have to throw leftovers away, how does that make you feel? Talk to your neighbor about that real quick. All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Leviticus 19, 1 through 18. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Father in heaven, we thank you for your ministry to us today already in so many ways. As we give our attention to your word now, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, Lord. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be receptive. Most of all, Lord, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you saw where the question came from. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But you know that I can't talk about Leviticus without talking about context. And whenever I talk about Leviticus, even if it's week after week after week, I still got to go to Exodus before I can talk about Leviticus. And so you know that the Israelites were in bondage down in Egypt in slavery. They are being worked ruthlessly. They cried out. The Lord heard their cry. The Lord raised up Moses to deliver them. But here's the key thing. It wasn't simply about setting them free so that they could go do their own thing. It wasn't about just setting them free, getting them out from under Pharaoh so that they could go be a self-sovereign, independent people. No, the Lord set them free from Pharaoh to belong to him. And so Exodus 19, the Lord says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings, got you through the wilderness, got you out of there and through the wilderness, and brought you to where? To myself." So it wasn't about just setting them free so that they could go. It was about bringing them to God's self. And then God has a proposal for them. And the proposal is, now that you've experienced my salvation, now you've experienced all that I've done for you, if you will listen to me, if you'll keep my covenant, if you'll obey my commands, then you will be for me most treasured of all the peoples of the earth, because I have a special role for you to play. that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy nation, this people is to be set apart to God. They belong to God. They're marked by the presence of God dwelling in their midst, so much so that they conform to God, that they begin to reflect God out to the rest of the world. And the work that God has for them to do is to be a priestly kingdom. And so instead of just praying for themselves, they're praying for all their neighbors, all the kingdoms around them. And instead of just God's blessings coming upon them, God's blessings are actually supposed to come upon them and go through them out to everyone else, all their neighbors, all the other kingdoms. And they are to teach all the kingdoms the ways of God. And so God has a special role for this people. He rescued them, brought them to himself to be his holy people in an unholy world. And so that the world will come to know who God is, because this people so conforms to God that they reflect God's character to everyone else. And in reflecting that character, they are in this way where God's blessings flow through them and out to everyone else. Now, you know the story. They say yes, they accept the proposal. And then what do? They end up making a golden calf. The God wants to move in and dwell in the midst of the people. Moses is up at the top of the mountain getting all the instructions for the tabernacle so that God can move in. And the people, they don't know what's happened to Moses. They want to tap into God's power. They're tired of being there. And so they make a golden calf, thinking that through that golden calf, they could connect with God, that they could somehow access God's power and even more use God's power for whatever they want to do. Terrible sin. I mean, how do you like to be manipulated? That's what they were trying to do, is find a way to manipulate God. The Lord is ready to be done with them. Like, this thing looks like it just might be, after all God did for them, instead of trusting God, they're trying to manipulate God. God and Moses talk. And you know how that goes. And the outcome is, the Lord says, this is who I am. I'm the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I show my faithfulness to thousands of generations upon generations. Yes, I punish, but I'm not going to allow the sin of Israel to break my commitment, to break my love. And so God does bring punishment upon them, but God also forgives them and sticks with them so that where they sin, God's grace abounded more. And God has stuck with them. And so the outcome is they build the tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, God moves in. Now, you know that this could be pretty rocky, because you have a holy God living in the midst of an unholy people, a rather stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. And how's this going to work? And the Lord tells Moses, Moses, this is how it will work. I have a gift. I have Leviticus. And Leviticus, God gives instructions for how to make the relationship work. And so as we've been working through Leviticus, we have seen the sacrificial system where God says, this is a way we can repair our relationship. This is the way we can make our relationship grow stronger through these sacrifices that I am providing for you to give. And so that as you give them, you're actually giving yourself to me, and I'm going to receive you, and I'm providing a way for you to give yourself to me. And so you have the sacrificial system. We saw various regulations that had to do with ceremonial or ritual cleanness and uncleanness. And really, that was kind of a way to, if I can say it this way, to get into their head and into their living so that they're always thinking about what's appropriate as a child of God, what's appropriate behavior as a holy people. And then we saw Day of Atonement, how the Lord provides a way to deal with their sins as they build up across the year. And then we have begun to get into some regulations about how to live life. And last week we were in chapter 18, and we got a little bit more context to think about how they were coming out of Egypt. And the Lord says, as you come out of Egypt, I don't want you to live the way the Egyptians lived. Like, I'm bringing you out from there. Don't bring their lifestyle with you. I have a different lifestyle for you. And then he's saying, I'm going to lead you into the land of Canaan, that promised land. And as you go there, I don't want you to pick up their lifestyle. I don't want you to live the way they live there. I have a different way for you to live. And in chapter 18, it's all about their sexual ethic. It's all about their sexuality and their marriage practices. And the Lord is saying, hey, they did it in Egypt in one way. That's not my way. And that's not how you are to live. And you're going to the land of Canaan and they have their practices, but that's not of me. And so they may do it that way there, but that's not who you are. That you're mine. And so we saw last week this re-emphasis on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, where we have God's design for marriage. That this is how you are to practice sexuality, that this is how you are to practice marriage. This is my will for you. This is my design for you. So you're not going to live like where you're from, and you're not going to live like where you're going. You're going to live like me. That you're going to reflect who I am and my design and my creativity. That's how you're going to live. Now, we move into chapter 19, and still the same thing. Not so much about sexuality and marriage, but about how you go about life. But it's the same principle. It's all about who you belong to. That you're going to live a particular way because of whose you are. So look with me back to 19:1. And we're going to walk our way through here. So 19:1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, the first thing that catches my attention is, who is Moses supposed to speak to? The entire assembly. So this word, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, that is not just for the priest. That's not just for Aaron and his sons. That's not just for the Levites who are going to be taking care of the tabernacle. Who is that word for? The whole assembly. From the eldest to the youngest. That if you're part of the people of Israel, you are under this commandment to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So that's the first thing that we need to recognize. And remember, God brought this people to himself to become what? A holy nation. That the whole group of the people, all of them, would be a faithful reflection of his holiness. Second thing that catches my attention. Be holy. I didn't see the word try in there. I didn't see do your best to be holy. I didn't see give it a good effort. I didn't even see be holy most of the time. It's be holy. Imperative. And why? Because I'm the Lord your God and I am holy. And so because of belonging to God, we are to be holy. Because God is holy. Now, go ahead real quick, tell your neighbor, what is holiness?
What is holiness?
No, that's the question. I asked the question. You answer it. Okay, now. Here's the way I look at it. Holy is this word that is used to kind of capture God's differentness, God's distinctiveness. God is really the only one who is holy in and of God's self. That anyone or anything else that's holy, it only gets holy because of its connectedness to God. You know, and so God alone is holy, You know, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. What made that ground holy? God was there. The presence of God changed that ground from being regular ground to holy ground. Okay, and so realize that in and of anything, only God is holy. That everything else is holy only as it is connected to God. So it's a word that is used to kind of capture God's distinctiveness, God's differentness. God is different from everything else. God alone is creator. God alone is savior, redeemer. And so that word holy kind of captures all of that. Now, another aspect of this holiness is we start to think, okay, well, how is God different? Well, yes, God is the creator. And yes, God knows all and our knowledge is limited. And yes, God is everywhere and we are limited in terms of where we can be. And so we can begin to go that direction. But what the Bible really emphasizes is the holy distinctiveness of God is his purity. That he's true, that he's just, that he's light, that he's faithful, that he is fully loving, and that he is just, that there's no shadows within him, no darkness within God. And so to talk about the holiness of God is especially to talk about the moral purity of God, and that is how God is most different from us. I mean, God is fully trustworthy, wholly trustworthy. We're not so much. And so to talk about the holiness of God is to talk about the distinctiveness of God, the differentness of God, especially in terms of God's moral purity. And then we get this commandment, be holy, for I am holy, and I'm the Lord your God. And so we are to be what only God is. And it doesn't say try to be. It doesn't say do your best. It doesn't say most of the time. It says be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We are to be pure, morally pure. Not just sexually pure, like chapter 18 emphasized, but pure in every aspect of our lives, different in every aspect of our lives, so that we are fully trustworthy. And so that we fully reflect, truly reflect, who God is in all of God's purity. The trustworthy, loving, righteous character of God, we're to have that same character. That's the charge. Now let's go a little bit further with it. So we and notice again that it's for everybody. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so we are to be this way because of who we belong to. And then you start to think, okay, what is that actually going to look like? And so we have behaviors that are given. So I find this really interesting. Be holy, live this way. Be holy, you know, being, but then it goes straight from being to behaving. Behave this way. And I think about that in terms of this relationship between being and behaving. And so I'm supposed to behave a particular way because this is who I am. But I also know that the way I behave shapes who I am. And so it's like if I start to practice these behaviors, that's going to impact who I am, and that's going to make an impact on my being. So it's almost like it's a circle in terms of be. So if I'm going to be, then this is how I'm going to live. But if this is how I'm going to live, that's going to impact who I'm going to be and how I'm going to be. And so you keep going in this circle. So I think you can actually grow in holiness. That you can actually become more like God the more you be, the more you behave, the more you be, the more you behave, the more you be, the more you behave. You kind of get it? I mean, I'm trying to think about ways to maybe illustrate that. And I don't know, like I feel like I'm forever trying to get in shape. That maybe one day I was, but I am forever trying to get in shape or back in shape. And so, it's like, be in shape. Okay, well, how do you be in shape? Well, you got to exercise. You got to work out. And so it's like you work out to the extent that you be. You know, like I can only go so far. I can only lift so much. I can only, this is where I'm at being. Now I need to behave. My behaving is kind of limited on my being, but it's like the more I work at it, the more I exercise, the more I put that being into behavior, it's like my being gets changed. And all of a sudden, a month later, I'm in better shape than I was before, as long as my behaving has been consistent. And so it's like being, behaving, now I'm in a better being than I was before. Now, because I'm in a better being, I need to run further or faster or do more. But you keep that cycle going. And I kind of feel like that's the cycle too in terms of the Christian life. This being and behaving build on each other. And so be holy because of whose you are. Put this behavior into practice and you will be even more. So what's this behavior? Well, let's unpack it. It's really, I think it's pretty fascinating. So look with me, where am I? Look with me to verse 3. Each of you must respect his mother and father. Some of your translations might say fear. Some of your translations might say honor. Each of you must respect, fear, honor his mother and father. And you must what? Observe my Sabbath. Okay, now what do you know about those two commands? Where do you first find them? The Ten Commandments. Do you realize that these are the only... All the other ten are thou shalt nots. But these ones do this. And so keep my Sabbath and honor your parents. It is kind of interesting if you go back to Exodus, it's to, honor your father and your mother. But here in Leviticus, who comes first? Mother and father. Kind of interesting, but we're not at Mother's Day yet. But just to help you see that, that it's not like one is placed above the other in terms of honor. That in one place it's honor dad and mom, in the other place it's honor mom and dad. So what does that tell me? That tells me that I need to honor both fully. That it's not just about honoring one above the other. And then I start to think about this in terms of, well, what does it mean to honor your parents? To fear them, to reverence them, to respect them. And on the one hand, it's easy to think about it in terms of kids need to obey their parents. Yeah, that's important. But some of the reading I did said it was actually more about taking care of your parents when they get old. That's how to show respect, that's how to show honor, that's how to actually reverence them, is to care for them in their old age. And I'm just thinking about this, and man, that kind of goes against the grain a little bit. It's like, I don't know, at that point, it's almost like they have become a burden to you. You know, when they're younger, they're a resource to you. But they can reach a point to where maybe they become a little bit more burdensome to you. Will you keep caring for your parents when they're a burden to you? Or do you only care for them when they're a resource for you? And so if we are going to have character that reflects the character of God, the distinctiveness of God, That means caring for our parents to the very end, even when they become quote unquote burdensome. That when we do that, we're actually reflecting God, God's character. And I know today it is challenging to figure out how to care for elderly. And so I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus for how you may or may not have cared for your parents. But I just want you to see this distinctiveness, that don't fall into the trap of only, you know, honoring your parents when they can do something for you. That no, if we're going to be a holy people because our God is holy, that means we're going to care, respect, honor our parents, even in those days when it's burdensome. And there's not really anything that we can point to that benefits us. No, we're doing it because of whose we are, because that's the character of our God. Then I look at the next one here, and it is to keep Sabbath. And so it's like my foundational relationship is with my parents. They brought me into the world, and so I need to do them right all of their days as well as my days. And, you know, were it not for God, my parents wouldn't have brought me into this world. And so I need to honor God. And I need to keep Sabbath. I need to give a day to where I am worshiping God and my attentiveness is to God. And I know that it's easy to think about, well, we give our attention to God every day, but it's almost like if you can't point to a time where you're actually giving attention to God, then what does it mean to say that you're giving God your attention all the time? If you can't actually say, this is where I give God time, what does that really mean when you say, well, all of my time is God's? And so to take a day, to take weekly time to rest and to give our attention, our thoughts to God, to work on that relationship. Do you hear two commands in this? Honor your parents. I think I hear that in terms of love your parents. Like they brought you into the world, love them, care for them. And I think I'm hearing, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, strength. Give them a day. I mean, are you kind of catching it? Jesus taught us that all of the commandments hang on those two greatest commandments: to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do I love God with all my heart? At the least, I could give him a day. And how do I love my neighbor as myself? At the least, I could take care of my parents. Are you kind of catching it? Okay, let's go further. So now we get into another set. Oh yeah, this is the one with the leftovers. Verse 4 first. Do not turn to idols or make gods cast out of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. And so, again, we already talked about the golden calf a little bit, but here it's really not so much about making another god to worship. It's about making something whereby you think you could control God. That's what idolatry was about in terms of making things. It was like, can I say it this way? An idol was like trying to make a voodoo doll of God. And what you do with the doll, you're doing to God. And how you manipulate the doll, you're manipulating God. It's like a way to get handles on God and to control God instead of to actually trust God. And so don't try to control me. Trust me. I'm good. You've seen what I've done for you. Just trust me. That's how you love me, is by trusting me. Look at the next one. Now we get to the leftovers. So verse 5. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it would be accepted. Oh, by the way, do you remember? I know it's been months ago. Do you remember what a fellowship offering is, or a peace offering? It's an offering that you give in response to God's goodness to you. And so it becomes a meal. Not just for the priest. No, for this You have invited your friends and your family to come with you, and you're bringing an animal, and you place your hand on the head of the animal, and that animal is slaughtered, and it's like you're offering yourself up to God, and you're telling everybody about why you're giving yourself to God. He's been so good to me. He's heard my prayers. He's blessed. He's been faithful. And then that animal becomes a barbecue that you share with your friends and with your family, celebrating how God has been so good to you. The other offerings, either nobody ate it or only the priest ate it. But this one, everyone gets to eat, and it's holy to the Lord. And so you're in this fellowship together in the Lord. And this is the offering where it's supposed to be eaten that day or the next day. But the day after that, no one eats it. It's to be burned. It's over. Now, we don't know exactly why. Some people would say health issues. Some people would say that it doesn't matter why. It's what the Lord commanded and we're to do it. And I get that. But as I've kind of lived in chapter 19, I'm kind of wondering if it has to do with hoarding leftovers. You know, that you've had this meal and you're celebrating God's goodness and there's an abundance. What do you do with the leftovers? Today we're having pizza. You know what my temptation is? I want all the leftovers and I'll eat pizza all week long. But you know, that's kind of selfish. That I should be sharing the pizza. Brother Mac, did you just place the order?
Yes.
Amen.
And picked it up.
Oh, I got to hurry. Okay. So here's how I'm looking at this. That this is a meal meant to celebrate the goodness of God. So how can there be any stinginess? That you need to eat it. And if you got more food than you need, start giving it away. Don't let it go to the third day where you got to burn it. That's just desecrating. And then it's desecrating to try to save it for yourself. At that point, just burn it, rather than defiling it by being greedy or stingy with it. I just think every time I've been someplace Southeast connected, whether invited over to somebody's house, whether a meal here at the church, it's like I'm always getting sent away with a plate of food. You know, take a plate of food with you. And I think it's kind of rooted in this fellowship offering concept, that it's to God's glory. And so we're not going to be stingy with how he's blessed us with this meal together. We want to give it. We want to celebrate it. So I think maybe that's what's going. And by the way, what does that fall under? Yes, it's loving God. It's also loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's go a little bit further. I know that pizza's there, but we got to look at this. Verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien, the sojourner in your midst. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so on the one hand, I kind of breathe a sigh of relief here. Like, I don't have a field where I got a crop growing, so I don't need to worry about this. I don't have a vineyard. Don't need to worry about this. Okay, but even though I don't have those things, the commandments still reveal something about the heart, about the character of God. And I belong to God, and so my character should reflect his character. And so what am I seeing here about the character of God? Well, what I'm seeing is that God cares about those who don't have a farm. That God cares about those who don't have land for their own vineyard. What I'm seeing here is that God cares for those who may have a difficult time making it financially, and that God wants those who have been blessed to allow others to glean from those blessings. Yes. Are you catching that?
Yeah.
And so you're not going to go back over your field a second time to make sure you got every last ear of corn. You're not going to go to the very edges of your vineyard to make sure that you get every last cluster of grapes. It's like you're intentionally going to leave some so that those who are not blessed with a field can glean from your blessings and be provided for. Why? Because God cares. And so then I have to kind of stop and think, okay, if that's who our Lord is and I am His, then how do I allow other people to glean from how He's blessed me? And it could be through, I don't know, I know some people that have strategically left their aluminum cans in particular places so that somebody could glean from their recyclables. I know some people who allow people to glean from their time. And so they will volunteer time where they're not getting paid for what they're good at, paid for what they're trained at. They will volunteer and allow people to glean from their experience and their education. And so I just challenge you to kind of think about that. If this is who God is, and this is how God has blessed you, how will you allow people to glean from that blessing? Okay, let's go further. You're getting the picture. This would be how to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's go further. Verse 11. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. I mean, you kind of get this. You steal something, then you lie in order to steal it, or lie and I didn't do it, or you steal something by deceiving somebody. You know, I was praying for you guys last night and praying what to say, what to preach on today. And honestly, do you know what the Lord told me to tell you? That Monday night I should have Domino's. Tuesday night I should have Papa John's. Wednesday night should be Giant Pizza King. That I should have pizza coming in from you every night of the week. The Lord told me to tell you that, and Sister Peggy, you are to organize it. And you are to create a sign-up sheet, and everybody signs up and takes a turn getting me pizza every week. Okay, what did I just do? Well, basically, I just stole from you by misusing God's name. See, look with me at the first line, verse 11, do not steal. And then look at verse 12. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. To swear falsely by God's name is to say, God told me to tell you that this is what you're supposed to do. And I'm forging God's name on a check. Forging God's name on my agenda. That's not loving God, and that's not loving you. And we are to be holy so that we reflect the pure character of God rather than deceptiveness and somehow using God in our deceit. Okay, let's go further. This is one of my favorite ones. So look with me at 13 and 14. Do not swear falsely by my name. And so, 13. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, seriously, do you think they were tempted that whenever they saw a blind person to start looking for a rock? Like, do you think that they were that evil that whenever they saw a blind person walking, we got to find a rock, put in front of them, make them fall, and they laugh? Do you think they were seriously tempted to curse deaf people? Like they really needed this as a command? I doubt it. I mean, the only people I know that are tempted to behave like that are junior hires. But you kind of outgrow it. So why this command? Well, here's what I think I'm seeing. That to cause a blind person to stumble is to exploit them at their point of weakness. To curse a deaf person is to exploit them, to take advantage of their point of weakness of not hearing. And so then I start to kind of look at that and think, wow, God is opposed to taking advantage of people at their point of weakness. God is opposed to exploiting a person in their weakness. That doesn't fit who he is. That may be how the world operates, but that's not who we are, because that's not whose we are. I mean, again, just really quick, I know it's using stereotypes, but I think about if I'm a mechanic and I got my own shop, and here comes this widow lady in with her car and she needs an oil change, and I start realizing she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a son nearby. She's got nobody that knows anything about cars. That's why she's bringing it to me. And I begin to realize she's got some bank. And I start telling her a list of things that need to be done, like, right away. And now she thought she was coming in to get her oil changed for $60. And I'm telling her she needs $1,600 of work done. What have I just done?
Behave like every other mechanic.
I've cursed the deaf. I put a rock in front of a blind person. I exploited somebody at their point of weakness. That may be how it was done in Egypt. That may be how it's done in Canaan. But you're mine. And so you do it according to who I am, not according to all those other places. Okay, let's keep going. So you're seeing how these commandments, I mean, it's like they kind of come to life. Let's go further. Let's go to 15. Do not prefer justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. So we are to speak truth. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. I think that speaks for itself. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I just want to say one comment on that. Loving your neighbor as yourself involves forgiveness. Did you catch that context? It's like, don't hate your neighbor in your heart. You need to have an honest conversation rather than just letting it turn into bitterness and anger and hatred and frustration. You need to have an honest conversation. And you also need to be honest enough to where if you see your neighbor messing up, that you'll say something. You care. Rather than, who cares? If he wants to destroy himself, let him destroy himself. Then no, you care. And then the goal is reconciliation, not revenge. Look at 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. What do you need to do then? You need to forgive. It doesn't mean that that person is all of a sudden worthy of your trust. But it does mean that you're going to let go instead of continuing to hold everything against them. It's almost like you're going to set yourself free to actually love because you're going to let go. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do we pray every Sunday? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves because we want forgiveness. And so if I want forgiveness, I need to practice forgiveness. And so, man, I mean, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Oh, did you notice how many times did God keep repeating who he was? Did you notice? It's like every couple of verses, I am the Lord. I wrote it down in case you want to know. And so look with me at, I'll give you the list here. 19:3, 19:4, 19:10, 19:12, 19:14, 19:16, 19:18, all conclude with I am the Lord, and some of them, I am the Lord your God. Why does God keep telling them that? It's like, are they afraid that they're going to forget who's actually talking to them? I think what that's doing is the Lord is emphasizing these commandments. This is who I am. This is what holiness is. This is my character. So I confront, but my goal is forgiveness. And I care about those who are landless, that as I bless you, you become a blessing to them. And that I care about people and their weakness, that they're not exploited, that this is who I am. And so if this is who I am and you're mine, guess what? This is who you need to be. Be holy as I am holy. Well, I know I'm running out of time. You can't be holy on your own. The only way to be holy is to be God's, because only God is holy. And so to be this way, to behave this way, it only happens as we surrender ourselves to Him, as we yield ourselves to Him, and as He fills us with His presence. And He sent His Son to do that for us. Just real quick, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to hear Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Chapter 3, and it starts at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's holy love. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The only way we're going to be a faithful reflection of Him, the only way we're going to be a holy people, is to be filled with His love. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross that we could be cleansed, that we could be forgiven, but not just that, but that we could be filled with His Spirit, filled with His love. And that's my prayer for you, my prayer for me, that we would be so filled with His love that we would actually faithfully reflect Him in all that we do, that we would be different, that we would be holy. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we hear the charge to be holy, because you are holy, and that we belong to you, and we need to reflect you. In that charge, Lord, we realize we can't fulfill it of ourselves. But we praise you that you have made a way through Christ Jesus for us to live it. And so we hear the good news in it as well, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, that we might be redeemed, that we might be reconciled and that we might be filled with your Spirit, so that we truly are a holy people, reflecting your differentness, your distinctiveness, your holy love out into the world and to each other. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst, that you would do your work in our lives, you would help us with our being and help us with our behaving, that we would grow and faithfully reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
As Christina leads in song, if you would like to spend a little bit more time in prayer before we take communion, give you an opportunity to do that. You can pray where you're at. You can come and kneel, as the song suggests, come to the altar. But you can make it an altar right where you're at as well. But I want to just pray for a little bit in terms of, Lord, help me to know and to be filled with your love, that I might faithfully reflect who you are.